There are seven baptisms mentioned in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can name all of those. Number one, the Lord's baptism. Sometimes it is referred to as New Testament baptism. Sometimes we refer to it as the baptism of the Great Commission. Number two, there is Holy Ghost baptism. Some individuals refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number three, there is John's baptism. Number four, there is the baptism of fire. Number five, there is the baptism of suffering. Number six, there is the baptism for the dead. And number seven, the baptisms, and you can put in parentheses, washings of the Old Testament. All of those are mentioned in the New Testament. Tonight I'm going to draw your attention to one of these baptisms, and it is the baptism of John. We turn in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6, and we read the following statement. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Folks, John was a man who was divinely commissioned. All of his preaching and teaching had the very backing of the Almighty God. He was a prophet of God. In fact, Jesus endorsed him as a prophet. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 9, for there he asked, what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, and I say, one greater than a prophet. He was also the forerunner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 11, verse 10. It was he who went before him in order to prepare the way. There had been in the history of Israel some 400 years of prophetic silence. Not one prophet had said one word from God since the days of Malachi. And it was John the Baptist who broke that silence. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the Bible says. And he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. A part of his preaching involved baptism. We turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and listen to what we read. And there went out all Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, confessing their sins. John preached a baptism. John commanded a baptism. And many of the Jews in the area of the Judean wilderness went out to hear John and were baptized of him. Tonight we want to do three things. Number one, we want to show you that John's baptism is divinely commissioned. Number two, we want to talk about some of the aspects, some of the elements of John's baptism. And thirdly, we're going to talk about some of the questions that surround John's baptism. If you've ever studied John's baptism, you know what some of these questions are, and you know that even among members of the church, these are highly debated issues, interesting topics, and emotions rise very quickly, and there is much spirited conversation about old John's baptism. So we're going to talk about some of those questions. Interestingly enough, there's one of those questions I'm going to put off until next Sunday night. That's question night, isn't it? So I figure that'd be a good time to talk about one of these questions because it's a little bit more lengthy in its answer than some of the other questions. We'll talk about that when we get there. Point number one, John's baptism was authorized by the Almighty God. We have already seen, folks, that John was a man who was sent from God, a prophet of the Almighty God. All the things that he proclaimed, all the things that he preached, all the things that he commanded of these individuals were given unto him by God Almighty. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day did not acknowledge Jesus, or did not acknowledge John as a prophet at all. In fact, they totally, completely rejected John's baptism. And we read an interesting comment about them in Luke chapter 7, verse 30. For there we are told, and the Pharisees and lawyers rejected, listen to this, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Folks, that's talking about John the Baptist. And notice what the text says. It says that these individuals didn't reject John. It says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Here was a baptism authorized by God, commanded by God, told to John to preach, and yet these individuals rejected it. They didn't reject John. The Bible says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Folks, that's pretty potent preaching, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful message today. We have a lot of individuals today who reject the Lord's baptism, don't they? It's not necessary. It's not needful. It doesn't have to be done. I wonder if they too are rejecting the counsel of God against themselves. Our Lord knew that these Jewish leaders did not accept the authority of John the Baptist. And on one occasion there was a question brought to Jesus. And the question went something like this: by what authority doest thou these things? Folks, the Jewish leaders despised Jesus. They saw his power. They saw his authority. They saw the manner in which he was working. And so they just came to him and they just asked him, what authority do you have to do this? In Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning about verse 23, the Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, I too will ask you one question, the which, if ye tell me, I will then tell you by what authority I do these things. Listen to him. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from man? Folks, there are only two places from which any authority can originate. We need to realize that too, don't we? Either our authority for things comes from the Almighty God, or our authority is from man. So Jesus just asked the question, hey, Jewish leaders, is John's baptism from God or is it from man? Jesus knew it was from God, did he not? But you see, he also knew that these Jewish leaders had rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized with John's baptism. So folks, they're not going to answer from God. The only other alternative was that it was from man, wasn't it? But you see, the Pharisees loved popularity, didn't they? They loved the people to love them. And they knew that the people counted John as a prophet. And if we say that this was a baptism that originated from man and not God, then the people would be against them, because the people held John to be a prophet. So here's what those old religious leaders did. They came back to Jesus and their answer was simply this: we cannot tell. That was a bald-faced lie. That's all it was. They just totally ignored the issue, refused to give an answer, because they knew the consequences of either decision. If we say it's from God, he will say, then why didn't you obey him? If we say it's from man, the people will get upset with us because they hold John to be a prophet. So they just remove themselves from the picture. We cannot tell. Folks, the fact of the matter is that John's baptism was commissioned by the Almighty God, and individuals had to obey it if they were going to be acceptable unto the Almighty God. It was that simple. Point number two. Some of the elements of John's baptism, and there's five of them that we want to talk about for the next few moments. And folks, as we go through these five elements of John's baptism, I want you to listen to them very, very closely. Because as we talk about them, they ought to remind you of something that you and I know very, very well. John's baptism, number one, it was in the element of water. In other words, when John took an individual and baptized him, the element that he baptized him in was water. Mark 1 verse 4 states the following: "And they all went out to be baptized of him in the river Jordan." The Jordan River, a winding, slow, shallow river that connected the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. Now, I thought that I knew the definition of the word river. And guess what? When you look it up, a part of the definition says this: a body of water. If those individuals were baptized in the Jordan River, folks, they were baptized in water, weren't they? There was an occasion when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to John's baptism. Oh, not to obey it, not to receive it, not to accept it, but just to watch all the happenings that were going on. And John immediately begins to rebuke these men. But one of the statements that he made was this: "I indeed baptize you with water." Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Folks, that settles it, does it not? John baptized individuals in the element of water. Not milk, not orange juice, not coconut juice. He baptized individuals in water. Does that remind you of anything? I'll just give you a hint. The old Ethiopian eunuch, as they went on their way, made a statement, did he not? "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Point number two: John's baptism was immersion in water. Mark 1:4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness." The little word there, baptize, is the Greek word baptizo. When you look up the definition of that word, Strong says that the definition of that word means this: to make whelmed. W-H-E-L-M-E-D. We don't ever talk like that, do we? I think I'll go get in the bathtub and get whelmed. We never say that. What's your wife doing? Well, she's having a Calgon moment. She's being whelmed. We don't talk like that, folks. But he goes on to define what the word means. And it means this: to make fully wet. That's the definition of the word baptize. Thayer is a little bit more concrete in his definition. He says that it means to be dipped, to immerse, to submerge. Folks, the very definition of the word baptize is immerse. To overwhelm. To completely submerge, to cover up, to dip, to immerse. That's the definition of baptism. But we have individuals out in our world today who believe that baptism can be done by sprinkling or pouring, don't they? Let's look at a couple of other passages and let's just see if that is truly the definition of the word. We turn over to John 3, verse 23, and the Bible says this: "And John did also baptize in Enon near to Salem," listen to him, "because there was much water there." Now, if baptism can be done by sprinkling, does that require much water? Just a few drops on the finger ought to do it, hadn't it? John wouldn't have to be concerned. If he's baptizing by sprinkling individuals, he doesn't have to be concerned whether there's much water there. Just a little dab would have done him. What about pouring? Well, it takes a little bit more water than sprinkling, doesn't it? But folks, it doesn't take much water in order to do some pouring upon some individuals' heads, does it? A little teacup or two. Do a little pouring of the water. Doesn't take a lot. But let me tell you something. If you're immersing somebody, if you're submerging those individuals, then guess what? It takes much water. John was picky as to where he went to do his baptizing. And he baptized in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there, because he needed water to immerse individuals in the River Jordan. A third text. It's found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was baptized with John's baptism. That's interesting, isn't it? And after he was baptized, the text says this: and he went straightway up out of the water. Now, I've seen a few ceremonies where individuals were sprinkled, haven't you? And I've seen a couple of ceremonies where individuals were poured. And guess what? They didn't even get down in the water. Why? They didn't have to. But folks, for some reason, Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized with John's baptism. Why? Because he was completely overwhelmed with water. He was submerged in that water, and he had to come up straightway out of it. John's baptism was immersion in water. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds kind of familiar to me. We can go back to that Ethiopian eunuch, can we not? After that eunuch made his confession, the Bible says this: and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Wow. The Lord's baptism requires submersion, immersion, a complete overwhelming in water, doesn't it? Point number three, John's baptism required that all of those individuals who desired it to first repent of their sins. In fact, the Bible refers to John's baptism as a baptism of repentance. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached, listen to him, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1, verse 4, the baptism of repentance. I talked about that discussion that John had with those Pharisees. Folks, those Pharisees and Sadducees were some wicked men. Even though they were religious leaders, they were very corrupt and they were very vile. In fact, Jesus said that they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity, did he not? Well, here were these men who were full of hypocrisy and iniquity coming to John's baptism. The Bible says, but when John saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen to this. Bring forth fruit, therefore, meet for repentance. Before I can baptize you, John says, you've got to show me. You've got to manifest fruit. You've got to prove that you have repented of your iniquities and your transgressions. You see, that baptism was a baptism of repentance. In other words, it required repentance prior to an individual's receiving the baptism. So the question is this: what in the world is repentance, isn't it? I bring individuals into my office and I try to teach them what repentance is. And I like those short, brief definitions. And there's two words, and they can stand alone. that define exactly what repentance is. One of them is very simply the word change. Folks, repentance involves a 180 degree turn from the things that are wrong in your life. You get a little child in your office, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and I define repentance as this: I want you to walk this way. And the minute I holler out the word repent, I want you to stop. And I want you to say, "My, I need to repent." And you need to turn around and walk the other way. Folks, that's repentance. He was going this way. Now he changes, he repents, and he walks this way, does he not? One man defined it as follows: repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action that ends in a total reformation of one's life. Write down Matthew 21, 28 through 30. For there Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration of change. Write down 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. Jesus gives us a tremendous definite, or Paul does, of what changed in the life of the Thessalonians. Folks, repentance is change. And that's what John told those Pharisees. Pharisees, if you're going to be baptized with my baptism, you've got to change first, and you've got to evidence that. But there's a second definition of this word, repentance, and it is the word death. Folks, if you and I truly repent of our transgressions, we die to those sins. That old man of sin, that carnal man of sin, that man who lives to the world, that man who lives to the lusts of the flesh, that man has to be put to death. Paul defines it well in Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to repentance, there are a lot of things that may have to be put to death. Do you know that? We may have to put to death old false beliefs that we've held on to so dearly. We may have to put to death those old sins that we used to love and used to practice and hold on to and long for so much. Folks, they've got to die. Before a man can be immersed, that individual has to die to his old way of living. And that's what John was telling these individuals. Does that sound familiar again? Isn't that exactly what has to transpire when it comes to the Lord's baptism? On the day of Pentecost, those Jews had been convicted that they had killed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Notice what comes first: repentance. My friends, if a man will not change his life, if a man will not change his beliefs, if a man will not die to those old things in his life, he cannot be scripturally baptized. The same was true of John's baptism and the Lord's baptism. Point number four: John's baptism involved the confession of sins. You turn again to Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And the Bible says, "And they went out unto him to be baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." In other words, those individuals had to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we violated the will of God. These are the sins that we have committed against our God before John would properly baptize them. Now, right here is the one place that John's baptism differs from the Lord's baptism, folks. And sometimes individuals get a little bit confused about this. We talk about those five steps of the gospel plan of salvation, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Sometimes I'll ask individuals, what does it mean to have to confess? They say, oh, you have to confess your sins. No. That was true under John's baptism, but it's not true under the Lord's baptism. Folks, what is confessed under the Lord's baptism? It's the name of Jesus Christ, is it not? It's the name of the risen Christ. It's the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Yes, those under John's baptism confess sins. Under the Lord's baptism, we confess the precious name of Jesus Christ. Point number 5. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Wow. Write down Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now you can argue with me all you want to, but the Bible says John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Here's something that's interesting. The same phrase, for the remission of sins, in Mark 1:4, is used in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Folks, the two phrases are identical in English and in Greek. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. What does the word remission mean? Strong says that it means pardon, freedom. Thayer says that it means the forgiveness of sins. To let them go as if they had never been committed. Folks, John's baptism forgave sins. John's baptism let them go as if they had never been committed. It's right here that individuals have a lot of questions about John's baptism now. And it would make you have some questions, wouldn't it? And I got 3 good ones. And we're going to talk about 2. And I'm going to aggravate some of you because I'm not going to talk about 1 till next week. You miss next week, you just miss it. But let's talk about the 3 questions. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Now, a while ago, we said that Jesus Christ submitted to John's baptism, didn't we? Now, wait a minute. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Jesus is baptized with John's baptism. Vic, are you telling me that Jesus had sin? No. The Bible says Jesus didn't have any sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, if John's baptism is for the remission of sins, and Jesus didn't have any sins, preacher, why was he baptized? Now, why you always have to ask the preacher? That's what they do, don't they? And folks, we have an answer. Did you know that? And the answer is found in Matthew 3:13-15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's 2 words or phrases that you need to understand in Jesus' answer. Now notice, when Jesus comes, John immediately recognizes that this thing needs to be flip-flopped, doesn't it? Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. But Jesus wouldn't allow that, would he? And his words went like this: suffer it to be so now. Folks, write down this statement. You always suffer the exception, not the rule. In other words, Jesus is an exception to the rule. Who needed to be baptized with John's baptism? Those who had sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. He is the exception to the rule. And he acknowledges that. John, I understand your frustration. I understand what you're saying, but suffer it to be so now. Now listen to his next statement. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Right there's the explanation, folks. Psalm 119, 172 says this: all thy commandments are righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? Because God commanded it, folks. That's why. And whatever the Father commanded, Jesus says that I am going to do it. And he did. Now we may have some other questions right now, mightn't we? Why would God command his Son to be baptized? Well, I can give you a lot of speculation, but you know what kind of question that is, don't you? Did I go to heaven and ask God? That's the kind of question that is. Surely he had some reasons for it, but he doesn't tell us the reasons. Perhaps he wanted Jesus to be an example for other individuals. Perhaps he didn't want anybody out there saying, well, Jesus never was baptized with John's baptism, and have some kind of an argument to raise because Jesus wasn't baptized. I don't know. Put that on your questions for God list. You ought to have a book of them about now. You'll have to have an eternity just to have God answer those for you. You know what he's going to tell you, don't you? You don't have to worry about that now. Going to drive you nuts, isn't it? But Jesus was definitely baptized to obey God. There's no doubt about that, folks. But there's a second question. And the second question is this. Vic, you said that John's baptism is for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So are you telling us that these individuals were completely, totally forgiven before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? And the answer to that is no. Not at all. This morning, on the Lord's table, Carlos made mention of Hebrews chapter 9. And folks, Hebrews 9 verse 22 has a rule laid down there. A divine law. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Isn't that something? Had Jesus died at this particular time when John's baptism was instituted? No, he hadn't shed his blood. There was no remission at that point. But all those who were baptized with John's baptism when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary were cleansed by that blood. That blood rolled backward and cleansed those transgressions, just like it did all the sins of all those who properly carried out the Old Testament sacrifices under the law of Moses. All of those sins were remitted and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there's one more humongous question. Vic, all those people who were baptized with John's baptism, did they have to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism? Now here's the answers that you're going to get. Now this is the question now that we're asking next week, okay? But I'm going to already give you some of the answers that you get. Ready? Yes! Folks, there are some people who believe that anybody who was baptized with John's baptism had to be baptized with the Lord's baptism. So that's one view. Number two, no! Those who were baptized with John's baptism did not have to be baptized with the Lord's baptism. And there's a third answer. Yes and no! Now, this stuff will just drive you crazy, won't it? There's some people who say this. No, the apostles didn't have to be baptized again. But everybody else did. And then there's this answer. All those who received John's baptism prior to the cross of Calvary did not have to be baptized again. All those, on the other hand, who received John's baptism after the cross of Calvary did have to be baptized a second time with the Lord's baptism. Now, there's two case studies that I'm going to put before you, and then I'm going to quit. But the two case studies are found in the book of Acts. One of them is found in Acts, the 18th chapter, the closing verses of the chapter. There you read about a man by the name of Apollos. And the Bible says that Apollos knew only the baptism of John. Interesting. Read the text. Read about what happened to Apollos. And then keep on reading. Go into Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 7. For there you find another case study. 11 men. I say that because the Bible says about 12. That's about 12. It could have been 10. But about 12 men, the text says, were baptized with John's baptism. And Paul finds them. And he asks them if they'd received the Holy Ghost as yet. They said, we've not heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Unto what then were you baptized? Do you remember their answer? Unto John's baptism. Paul goes on and teaches those individuals, and guess what they do? They're baptized the second time, this time, in the name of the Lord. Now, folks, what happened to Apollos and what happened to these 10, 11, whatever number of men it was, is different. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is why, don't we? And I got a 5-point answer next week. You see, if I was going to answer it now, we'd have to keep on going about 7. So next week, we're going to ask this question and answer it in our question and answers ceremony, folks. John was a what? He was a forerunner to Jesus. John was a man who was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And when you look at John's baptism, does it not almost parallel the Lord's baptism? In water, by immersion, repentance prior to being immersed for the remission of sin. Folks, I know today that John's baptism is not a valid baptism. You know that? Paul says there is one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. That's the baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism of the New Testament, the Lord's baptism. And today a man must hear the gospel, believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repent of his sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his transgressions. That saves a man today. My friend, if you haven't done that, you're lost. And you need to obey the gospel. My friend, are you a faithful Christian? Dedicated to his cause, serving him faithfully. Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.